Well, hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Well, let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather good knowledge from it. And Father God, I just ask that you anoint us today to talk about faith and this sure covenant that we have. And I praise you and I glorify you for anointing us to do this. What I want to talk about today is that the Word of God is our rule of faith and action. Because the Word of God is a more sure covenant. The Word is our final authority. And our experiences have to be judged by Scripture. Not Scripture judged by experiences, okay? The Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and we have to settle it here on earth. Let's look at Psalms 119, 89 through 92. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They abide this day according to thine ordinances. For all things are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. And then let's look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. The Word of God is unchanging. It's unmoving. And I'm going to tell you something. What it says today, it's going to say 100 years from now. And you ought to believe it today. Don't wait 20 years down the road, because it's still going to be the same Word. And we settle God's Word on earth by believing in it, standing on it, fighting for it, and receiving it. A will reveals the nature and intentions of the person who wrote the word. The sovereignty of God is not, folks, the fickleness of God. The sovereignty of God cannot mean that he has the right to pick and choose whom he will keep his word to. If that were true, we could never pray the prayer of faith as commanded in James chapter 5 and 14 through 16. You can't have faith any further than your knowledge of what the will of God is. How many of you know the written word of God is more sure than a voice speaking from heaven? 2 Peter 1:16 through 21 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice we ourselves heard born out of heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Verse 19, "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." Once we accept the Word of God as our final authority, we have to begin to retrain our mind to think in line with God's will. The Bible is the revealed will of God, and everything that we need to know about how to live the way God wants us to must be and has been provided to us. God can't require you to do what you can't do. God cannot hold you responsible for what you cannot know. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Verse 2, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God requires us to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If God's will changes from minute to minute and from person to person, we can never, with certainty, know, let alone prove, His will. And that brings us to the question of how to prove what God's will is. Well, that question is answered in the same verse that commands us to prove it. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to renew your mind by the Word of God. You renew your mind by changing the way you think about things until every thought agrees with what the Bible says about it. And to do this, you must systematically study the Bible to find out what it says about each topic that you're looking for. Form what you learn into a statement. That's called a confession. And this helps you remember the biblical position. Always confess what the Word of God says about you. And since your mind works like a computer, whatever's in your memory will stay there until it is deleted and replaced with new information. And because of this, it's not enough to learn Bible scriptures. You must pull down any thought that does not agree with the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full." Now, for the Word of God to be truly effective in our lives, we have to reach and live in a place where our first thought is what the Bible says. Not what does the Bible say, but rather we think in line with the Word of God. And when this occurs, we are experiencing our biblical positional standing in Christ as one who has the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 says it, "But we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God." 13, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. "That you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Now let's look at Colossians 3, verses 10 and 11. "And have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all." Listen, when we were born into the kingdom of God, We are born into the royal family. All rights of royalty are already there. Yet still we don't exercise our rights to dominion in every possible area because of our limited knowledge and understanding of those rights. And as we learn our rights and responsibilities as the children of God, that's by having our minds renewed to line up with the Word of God, we begin to look more and more like our elder brother Jesus. This renewing is what allows what is inside of us to come out. To fully allow the real you to come forth, you must know what the Word of God has to say about every subject, and you must begin to act on every scripture that you learn. Now finally, let's look at something that's probably more important in the area of healing than in any other area. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. James chapter 1 verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. Now, based upon the current teaching prevalent in the church today, many would say that these two verses are contradictory. The way Romans 8:14 is usually used is to promote the idea that a Christian is not supposed to do anything that they're not led by the Spirit to do. And there are those that try to say that Christians should only do something when they receive a rhema word from God. Well, first, let me say that they should go back and read all of Romans 8 and put verse 14 in context. The context there has nothing to do with a Christian doing anything other than mortifying the deeds of the flesh. It especially does not say that a Christian should not exercise any of the benefits of the atonement, or they should not obey any and every scripture that can apply to them. If it did, we would have to add, if the Spirit leads you, before every command in the New Testament. And that would make James 1:22 not only misleading, but it would make God guilty of making you sin, because how are you supposed to know when to act on the scripture and when not to act on the scripture? Your mission as a Christian is to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ in each and every situation that you're involved in, because you are anointed by God. 1 John 2:27. And as for you, the anointing in which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as his anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you abide in him. A child of God is destined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Look at what Romans 8 and 29 says. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You are commissioned to do the works that Jesus did, and greater works than he did, because he went to the Father. Now he did his part by going. Now it's our turn, and our job is to do the greater works. Look at John 14, 12 through 14, what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. You are sent as he was sent. Look at John 20 and verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So you're supposed to do the same thing he did, which was 1 John 3 verse 8. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise be to God. How did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And that's how you're going to do it too. God's with you. Know that. Now, the divine healing covenant, God always begins a relationship with a person or with a nation by revealing his name, just like we do, which in turn reveals his nature and his attitude toward them. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So God's name is I am. This signifies the truth that God is the God who always is. He's not the God who was, and he's not the God who shall be. He is the God who is right now. God is always now. And that's why faith is always now. Hebrews 11 now, 11 and 1. If it's not now, it's not faith, it's hope. God is not constantly changing. He's always the same. Listen to what Malachi 3 and 6 says. It verifies that. For I am the Lord, I change not. Folks, we're dealing with the same God today that Abraham dealt with. There ain't been no shift change. You're not dealing with an employee, but you're dealing with the owner, glory to God. The divine order or procedure or of revelation or the revealing of things to man has, is, and always will be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You can't pick and choose what you want, folks. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The divine procedure is to reveal truth little by little. That's to give man the time and opportunity to grow into the knowledge that he's gained. The important thing to remember is that each successive revelation builds upon the previous revelation rather than destroying it to start over. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law, till all things be accomplished. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Each little new bit of information that we get from the Word of God should be added to our understanding to allow us a clearer picture of the God that we serve. And the first revelation that we have is that whatever God is, He always is. And remember that in the Bible, names always meant something. They described the thing that they were attached to. Abraham's name meant father of many nations. Jacob meant usurper and deceiver who became Israel. And that means Prince with God. When God gives us a name by which he desires to be called by us, he's telling us who he wants to be to us. Bible scholars say that God has given to man a series of what are called covenant and redemptive names, which are names by which God has made covenants or unbreakable contracts with mankind. And one of those names is found in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. It says this, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, when this verse is read in the original Hebrew, the last part of the verse which reads, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee," is actually a name. It's Jehovah Rapha. Once God established the name Jehovah Rapha as a name that applied to him, what he did was reveal to us, the man, that he is a God that will forever be man's healer if man will meet the conditions set down by God. Now here are some of the conditions of the Jehovah Rapha. "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes." Now here's the blessings of Jehovah Rapha. "I will put none of these diseases upon you. I am the Lord that healeth thee." Well, there's been a lot of debates that have raged over whether God put, caused, brought, or allowed the diseases just mentioned. And if he can and or will do the same to us today. And I want you, first thing to remember this, he's God. He can and will do whatever is right in his sight. And what is right in his sight is right. Glory to God. The second thing to consider is that the diseases he mentions were put upon the Egyptians, not upon his people. The Egyptians were the people that had afflicted the Israelites. Now, we must not forget the law of sowing and reaping, okay? There's not one verse of scripture that even suggests that God has ever afflicted one person that was living right before him. Objection number one. Well, Job, the answer of Job, God did not afflict Job, Satan did. Objection number two, God gave Satan permission. Well, here's the answer. Isn't it comforting to know that Satan can do nothing without God's knowledge and permission? He can't do anything without his permission. Therefore, if Satan is attacking us, we know that God is involved. And we know the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and that man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. And we know that the Bible says, "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus." So what is the conclusion that we have to come to if we know that all these things are so? Well, we know this. Any attack is from Satan. But God has to give permission to Satan before he can attack. And if God always makes us win, and we're in the middle of a battle, God, knowing us better than we know ourselves, must know that we have the ability to win this level of warfare, or he wouldn't allow us to be there. And if we're there to win. So rejoice when you find that your battles are getting bigger and bigger. It means you're growing. Glory to God. It means that Satan is having to send bigger demons to try to stop you. Now, God being the lawgiver, the righteous judge, and the originator of the law of sowing and reaping, takes the responsibility for the affliction of those who are in sin. And in this sense, does God send affliction, sickness, and disease, etc.? But we also see in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 and 34, that God does not willing afflict. Now imagine a man or woman backing God into a corner where he has to afflict to remain just and righteous. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 through 33, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercy. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So what's the first thing we ought to do when affliction, sickness, disease comes to judge upon us? Well, it is to judge ourselves to make sure all sin is under the blood. During the Lord's Supper or communion, that's a good time to judge yourself. Once you have made sure there's nothing between you that would hinder healing, then you should turn on Satan with the authority of God and command relief. And you ought not to stop or slack up until you experience the desired result. Remember, God's not your problem. He desires that you walk holy and righteously before him. But if you should miss it and sin, repent before Satan has time to get to God with your sin. No one has a right to change the name of God. If God, in his infinite wisdom, knew beforehand all the excesses, all the excuses, all the abuses that man would bring against the name of Jehovah Rapha, our God that is our healer, and still decide to give us that name to run to in time of need, then we would be fools not to take advantage of such a wonderful provision. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now in the following verse, you'll notice that one of the conditions of long life, salvation, deliverance, and answered prayer is that we know his name. Psalms 91, 14 through 16. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, as partakers of a covenant of healing with the great healer, we ought to move beyond getting sick and getting well, getting sick and getting well over and over and over again. We as children of the Most High should realize that if God promises to heal every sickness and disease and promises that no disease shall be upon us, then we ought to live in a divine health. Constant and abiding health that flows from our relationship with God. A health that is the very life of God flowing through our bodies, quickening us and making us alive to the most extreme degree. How can we expect to remain sick or diseased and still fulfill the basic requirement of being a believer, that is to lay hands upon the sick and see them healed? Mark 16, 15 through 20. Man can only give what he has received from God. If he is to represent eternal life, he must at least exhibit a healthy temporal life. And that's not to say that if a person is sick, they're not a Christian. It just means they have not known his name, Jehovah Rapha. So they're not able to partake of the blessing that was so costly for Jesus to obtain, yet so freely offered. Partake of the divine healing covenant today by covenanting with God that as Jesus died for you, you will live, fully live for him. Now let's talk about divine healing in the atonement. Sin and sickness are two fruits from the same tree. Sin and sickness are always grouped together. Psalms 103, verses 2 through 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefit. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy desire with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness, acts, and judgment for all that are oppressed. And then James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Elias was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover the multitudes of a sin. That word saved is sozo. That means save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. And a sin, hamartia, that's an offense, a sin. To miss the mark, to err, be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law, to sin. That word sozo again, from Strong's and Thayer's, is safe to save. In other words, deliver or protect, heal, preserve, save, save self, to do well, be made whole, to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, from injury or peril, to save a suffering one from perishing, that is, one suffering from disease, to make well, to heal, restore to health, to preserve one from danger or destruction, to save or rescue, to save in the biblical sense. In other words, save you from any and everything that comes around you. Sin came into the world by man's sin. That was Adam's sin. Remember Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6? Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5 and 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You can also look at Romans 5, 19 through 21. You know, Jesus treated sin and sickness the same. You know what he did? He removed them. Matthew 9, chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And he entered into a ship, passed over, came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And you can also look in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and Luke 5, 17 through 26. Now let's look at sin. Luke chapter 7, 48 through 50. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Is healing in the atonement? Well, let's look at John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, are these two passages referring to the same event? Yep. Well, if this is so, we have a stronger scriptural right to preach healing through Jesus' crucifixion than we do to preach salvation. That's in its common usage of only eternal life. The truth is in the preaching and understanding of the whole full gospel, that God desires to save man from anything and everything that causes sin, sickness, destruction, or death. And this proves that eternal life consists of more than just going to heaven. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Then Isaiah 53 and 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The verse here quoted by Peter was originally prophesied by the prophet Isaiah concerning the Messiah. And the words used for healed each time was a word that was only used for physical healing. And that wasn't by chance either. These words actually portray the intent. In Hebrews, it was Rapha, Strong 7495, as in Jehovah Rapha. Or Rapha, a primitive root properly to mend by stitching, in other words, figuratively, to cure, cause to heal, physician, repair, thoroughly, make whole, always used in reference to physical healing, except once they are used in reference to repairing the temple altar. In Greek, it was leomai, eomai. How do we know that these two verses are referring to the same thing? Because Matthew 8:16-17, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now some tried to say that since Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, that he no longer heals the sick. And to follow the same reasoning would force us to say that since Jesus saved those who were following him at the time he went to the cross, he's no longer saving anyone. You see how stupid people can be sometimes? If healing is in the atonement, it is an established fact. It's already done. And here's an example. If a person puts up a deposit, the deposit is good for as long as that person puts it up, wants it to be good. Jesus made a deposit in his name, and we can draw from that deposit by using his name, glory to God. God has made us a standing offer of forgiveness and healing through the crucifixion. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So here we see once again the joining of the atonement with the healing of physical sickness. And this is why 1 Peter 2:24 is in the past tense. The deposit or prepayment for your healing has already been made, by whose stripes you were healed. And as far as God's concerned, you've been healed. Therefore, you are healed. So act like it. Confess it. Make sure you understand it. Healing is again connected to the atonement in scriptures concerning the Lord's Supper or communion in 1 Corinthians 11:23-31. 1 Corinthians 11:23-31. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. But if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged. And I want you to note that many among you in the church are weak, sickly, and some are even asleep in the Lord, because they did not discern the Lord's body. Not the Lord's blood, but his body. Now, if one can become sick by partaking communion wrongly, then naturally one can obtain healing by partaking correctly. What is God's will? John 10:10 says this, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So God's will must be that everybody that has life will have it more abundantly. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. God's will must be that the works of the devil be destroyed. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So God's will must be that if God is with someone, that they should be anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, and that they go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. 3 John 1:2, beloved, I pray that in all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So God's will must be that we prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. Now, before you can be in health, you may have to be healed. Matthew 6:9-10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's will must be that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So God's will must be that we be doers of the word of God and not just hearers. There ain't no qualification as to which word we are to be doers of and which word we are to ignore. The one that I would choose is the one that talks about healing, if that's what you need. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll try to get into this more of this next time. And we'll see you next time, God willing.